Again, on behalf of the team and Wendy, just want to thank you for sending us, and we did the best we could to be representation of God and His love to those people. But I think as it is in most of those situations, I really feel like we received more than we possibly could have given. People just filled with joy and a zeal for life, no matter how difficult their situations are. But it really is an opportunity to praise God as today those people are drinking fresh water to before they were drinking out of that mud. And with no treatment or anything, just right from that bottle that they had, and they just, that's what they drank. So praise God for that, and thank you for your efforts with that. We are starting a brand new series called The Meat I Want to Be. And, you know, the title, I think in some ways, kind of rubs me a little bit because it's such a self-help title. And I'm not really a big self-help kind of guy. But this series and what we're talking about has been something that's been rattling around with me in me for a couple of years. And I came across a book a few months back, and when I read it, it was like, oh my goodness, these are the things I've been thinking about. And here, this incredible author by the name of John Ortberg has put it together. Now, John Ortberg, he's a pastor, incredibly gifted teacher. I've been to many of his seminars on sermon delivery, sermon preparation. I just think he's an incredible communicator. So I absorb anything I can from John Ortberg. And he wrote this book with the kind of goofy title, The Meat I Want to Be. Now, if you know anything about John Ortberg, he's a bit touchy-feely. And if you go to buy his book, it's like in four color options. But the things he had to say, I thought, were just so incredible. And so we really kind of based this series off of that. If you have not picked up this book or read this book, I encourage you to do so. A great book, certainly as we're going through the series, a lot of the stuff will tie into it. But I want to start, as I do many times, asking a question. And this question is going to seem so basic, so just let it sit with you for a second, all right? How are you doing? I know the right answer, right? When someone asks you this common question, how are you doing, what do we say? I'm fine. I'm good. If we're not fine, if we're not good, we still respond that way. It's the appropriate thing. In fact, sometimes you feel like you can't answer something different. When we ask the question, sometimes we don't want a different answer. How are you doing? Really? I think of the busyness of our life. Sometimes we can just go through life and things happen and, you know, we get up and we go to bed and we get up and we go to bed and we run through our days without really pausing. But I think there's always something within us that's trying to ask this question on how am I doing? And I think there's times that we answer it and we don't always like the answers that we give, so we just shove it back and we just keep plugging away, thinking that the things that we are doing will somehow help us feel better about our answer of how we're doing, or will change the answer of how we're doing. But have you really assessed how you're doing? If your friends were to answer this question for you, how might they assess how well you're doing? If you're a parent, if your children were given an opportunity to spill the beans on you, how might they say you're doing as a parent? If your spouse was allowed to answer this question with no ramifications on how you're doing, what might they say to you? How are you doing? Are you the person that you want to be fully? Do you feel complete satisfaction with who you are and where you're at? You see, I've been trained to answer that question as well. I've been trained in every leadership book I've read, even spiritual development books, that when you look at your life, you are supposed to feel good about where you're at and who you are. And so you lie to yourself. You say, I'm good. Now I feel confident. I'm glad I've got things going on the way they are. I feel confident in where I'm at and what I'm doing. Like, we can say those things, but it doesn't necessarily make it true. And there is a benefit to really taking stock of to where we're at and answering the question in our own lives, how well are we doing? Are you the you that you want to be? You ever find yourself wondering where you're smiling? Wondering where that zeal and love for life went that maybe you used to have? Blame it on the job, blame it on the pressures of life. Are you the you that you want to be? Is your relationship with God where you want it to be? Are you the kind of friend to others that you want to be? Are you the kind of mom or dad that you expect to be, the kind that your kids deserve? Are you the best marriage partner that you can be? As I was getting ready for this series and I'm asking these questions, you have to know that if a pastor is going to do the right thing before giving a message, the message must first be for me. I have to ask myself all these same questions and wrestle with the answers. Sometimes it's very difficult because it means it reveals things within me. But I think until I can be honest with me, it's hard for me to have any integrity in sharing with you some things that I've learned. And one thing that I learned is I am not the me that I want to be. And I'm not okay with it. I want to be the kind of dad that sees the best in his kids. I want to be an encourager. I want to be their cheerleader. They deserve a cheerleader in their life. I want to see their shortcomings and keep them in perspective. I want to be the kind of husband that cherishes and honors his wife and is willing to sacrifice anything for her benefit because she deserves a man who sees her as the gift that she is. I want to be the kind of friend that is there when no one else is there. But I'm not always that person. And I don't like what I see. And I have this sense that I need to be doing something different or being something different or being someone different. And I have to ask the question, is this what life is supposed to be like? Always feeling like I'm supposed to be something better, but never feeling like I can get there for whatever reason and all my excuses that I may give for it. I wonder if I'm going to become jaded in my life or I'm going to become cynical because I just can't seem to figure this thing out. Will I gain ground in this or will I slip deeper into the funk that I feel? Sometimes in the secretness of my own life, I wonder if there's an event in my future that will be the straw that breaks my emotional back. How are you? I've discovered something over the past few years that I want to share with you. And it's the basis of this entire series. And when I came across this book, it started to say these same things that I've been feeling. And there is a key in all of this that I want us to start with, and it's this. The most important task of your life is not what you do, but who you become. Let that sink in. It's not about what you do. But isn't our culture telling us our value and our worth is in what we do? In being a parent. In being a spouse. In your employment, your job. The ways that you spend your time. We find value and worth in our identity in what we do. But the task of our life, the most important task, is not what we do, but who we become. And every once in a while, I catch a glimpse of what I truly believe God's desire to transform me into is. I catch a glimpse of that person that I really want to be. These moments can catch me off guard because they're so noticeable. that jump out in the middle of my day or my week, and I say, man, if I could just do that over and over again, if I could just have that feeling over and over again, or that ability over and over again, I would be right where I want to be. But it seems like I just get it for glimpses. Like, I'll have patience for someone that I never have patience for. And even in the moment, I think, how is this all of a sudden so easy to have patience? And I think I figured it out. And the next day, I have no patience for that person. But there's a moment that I do, and I wonder, where did that come from? I think that's that thing that God wants me to become, the way that He's made me. And every once in a while, it shows up in a glimpse. Or maybe you're able to forgive an old hurt. There are times I find myself, funny things are happening, I just don't find myself laughing. And then there's those moments where I start laughing until my stomach hurts. I think I just want to live in that moment forever. Sometimes maybe it's something as simple as noticing that sunset that you've driven by 1,000 times and never paid attention to. In that moment, you feel closer to God. Maybe it's feeling genuine joy in the accomplishments of someone that you love. Genuine joy. Maybe it's a point in time when you take a stand for the oppressed. Or you help another person without any expectation of something in return. I think these moments, and moments like these, are the ones where you see the person that God created you to be. And ultimately, I think the person that you want to be. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us something in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." And if you've been around the Bible long enough, you've seen this verse many, many times. But I want this to stick with you a little bit. We are God's masterpiece. And again, I have all the right church answers. I am God's masterpiece. But if I'm going to have integrity with you, I'm going to tell you I don't feel like a masterpiece. I feel like if I am God's masterpiece, He's an incredibly bad artist. I mean that deep inside me. I feel like I'm junk many times. I look at my thoughts in my mind. I look at the decisions sometimes I make in my life, and I say, how can that be a masterpiece of God? I miss the mark more than I ever hit the mark. In fact, I feel like if I ever hit the mark, it's because I shot in the dark, and someone moved the target over my arrow. I don't feel like a masterpiece, but I am, and I have to wrestle with that. And He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He's planned for us long ago. And these good things right here, I think those are those moments where I catch a glimpse of what God created me to be. That moment that I had patience, that good thing, He planned that for me long ago. But there's something that gets in the way of me becoming the me I want to be and ultimately the person that God created me to be. Our goal, that is for those of us that have lost our way, is to get back to the place of being the you that you want to be, which is ultimately God's best version of you. Do you want to live in God's best version of you? The version that God had in mind when He created you? If so, you are like me, and this series is for you. Let's pray as we start. Lord, I pray that You open our eyes and reveal to us the truth of Your word. Lord, we know that we are Your masterpiece, though we don't always feel like a masterpiece. Help Your Spirit to clear our vision, to see what You see and not what we see. We invite You into our space. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first truth that we need to realize in all of this is that as we grow spiritually, we change, but we do not become a different person. When you spiritually transform, when you start growing in Christ, when you start moving along in your spiritual journey, there's a change that happens with you, but at the same point, you still remain the same person you were before. And that may sound confusing. a caterpillar changes from that to a butterfly, but it doesn't become an elephant. It can only become what it's designed to become. And though God may do a transforming work in you, you will remain who you are. Take Paul. The Apostle Paul, what were some of his personality traits prior to his conversion to Christ? Anyone know anything about Paul? What's that? Passionate man. What else? He's in your face, that's right. Passionate, in your face. What type of personality would he be? Capital A, okay? He's a type A personality. He was aggressive, he was zealous, he was really into it. And what did he do prior to Christ? He used all that passion to persecute Christians. Then he had this conversion experience, he became a follower of Christ, and he was still passionate, zealous, in your face, type A personality, and he used all of that to sacrifice himself for others. You see, when you transform, when you grow spiritually, you don't become someone different. You're the same person you were before. You're the same person either growing or not growing. You're either the same person healthy or unhealthy. But you're not going to change who you are. And the lie in Christian culture is that you have to somehow change who you are to grow spiritually. Like the thing I am, or the passions I have, or the things I enjoy doing, or the things that make my heart beat, somehow have to change to some other kind of a thing, and you can't find that anywhere in Scripture. You are who God made you to be, His masterpiece. And your transformation, the things that are still you will still be there. But I went so many years thinking I had to be and do something different. If you don't like reading, let's say, you're going to hear the lie that in order to transform, that in order to grow spiritually, you have to be a reader. Pastor Doug has a book. I have to go buy it and read it. And you're going to open it up and go, but this is how I'm going to grow. Untrue. God wired you the way He wired you. He wired me the way He wired me. It's not about what we do. It's about what we're going to become. Okay, I have three kids. I have one of my kids who is a leader. He's a leader, and always has been, since he was this big. When we would put them in the sand pile, he would lead the group. Many times for bad. When he was in third grade, he was a leader. When his friends came over, he was the leader. He doesn't try to be the leader. God made him a leader. Now, you can put him in charge of something and he'll lead. You can put him under someone else and he'll lead from there. I don't know how God's going to use that in his life. I don't know what his future is. I don't know what his next job will be. I don't know what he'll be like at 40, but I know he'll be that. He'll be leading wherever he's at, for good or bad. Because that's who God made him to be. He cannot want to be that way. It won't matter because he is. I have a daughter. My daughter can intellectually work her way through any problem. You give her a problem and tell her the answer is in a book, and she will discover the answer to the problem with all the steps that go along with it before you or I can even figure out how to organize our thoughts to even discover the answer. School comes easy. Knowledge comes easy. I don't know how God is going to use that or what that's going to look like in her future, but it's who she is. She could want to be different. She could want to do something different. She can't, because that's who God made her to be. That will be part of who she is. She thinks. I have another son. He has the ability to believe in something so strong that he's willing to die for. This is not always so good. When he believes in something or decides to believe in something, it doesn't matter what logic you bring to it. It doesn't matter how much you threaten him. He's going to believe it. He'll die on that hill. If you want him to carry your vision, and move through great opposition, he is your man, because he will go to battle and he'll die in that if he has to. And he will persevere. I don't know how God's going to use it, but it's who he is from day one. When he was this big, we saw it in him. We said, this is a scary thing. And he'll use it for good or bad. You see, we don't change. We're the same person, but there's a transformation of how we are with Christ and how we are in the world. And so whatever you are is who you are, and you have to celebrate this is who you are, and you have to own up, and you have to let go. Because who you are is not what the world needs you to be. There are people who have expectations of me. I cannot be your expectation. I must disappoint you because I have to be who I am. I have to disappoint myself sometimes because for whatever reason I want to be things I'm not. And we go through life trying to be something that we're not. And I mean, our world demands it. Psychologists have said that one of the reasons why most of us feel so exhausted after a job interview is because we spend that whole time trying to be someone we're not. We hear every question and we try to answer it the way they think we think they want to hear it. And our minds are moving a million miles an hour. Is calm and collected on the outside. What happened if you just answered the way you believed? It just depends what you believe. We have to come to the place of being who we are and being okay with who we are. In our culture, we spend a lot of time trying to pretend to be something or someone that we're not. God has designed us with a desire to be transparent. Yet we resist transparency. God created the desire to be known by others. Yet we resist being known. God created us with the desire to not have to pretend. To be who we were made to be. And to be the best version of us. But in order to do that, you have to let go of your desire to be someone else. And you have to resist trying to become the person that the world wants you to be. You have to resist trying to become the person that you want to change into. And you need to be the you that God created. God is the one who does the transformation work. It's not us. It's not a result of our willpower. That's temporary. The transformation process to become spiritually mature, to grow in our spiritual formation, is the work that God is up to in our lives even now. The word for the transformation work that God wants to do is spiritual formation or spiritual development or spiritual growth. And when I say those words, how do those words make you feel? Spiritual disciplines. Tired? Frustrated? Tried them. Confused? Don't know what they are. You know what I think of when people talking about spiritual disciplines? Boredom. People say, you know, how do you do your spiritual disciplines? It's the word alone makes me lethargic. But I think for good reason, because the Barna Group discovered this. Most people equate spiritual maturity with trying hard to follow the rules of the Bible. And if you think that spiritual growth or spiritual maturity is done by you following all the rules of the Bible, that's going to be a good reason why you are unmotivated to do it. Because that's hard work. To follow all the rules that we think are out there. And then no wonder people find themselves unmotivated to pursue spiritual growth. Under this concept of spiritual growth, that it has to do with following the rules of the Bible, spiritual growth then becomes an obligation in my life and not something that my heart would ever desire. And if I can muster the willpower, and I've done it in my life, where I just will myself to do these things, I will most likely become a rule follower and not a Christ follower. If you've been around Christian people long enough, you know when you come across rule followers. They look very different from Christ followers. Because it doesn't cultivate a heart that will foster spiritual growth. It just cultivates a heart that follows rules and makes sure others follow rules. Because if I have to suffer, so must you. Jesus didn't say, "I have come that you may follow rules." What did he say in John 10:10? That's right. I came so that they can have real and eternal life. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. And when I hear that, I'm like, that's awesome. That's what Jesus came for. Not so we follow rules, but so we can have a real and eternal life that is more and better life than we could have ever dreamed of. What if I told you this? What if? Spiritual formation has nothing to do with how early you get up in the morning to read your Bible. Spiritual formation has nothing to do with the length of your quiet time. It has nothing to do with how many church services you attend or how much money goes in the offering plate. These things are not spiritual formation. I came across this definition in reading John Ortberg's book that I thought was perfect. His definition is spiritual formation is the process by which your inner self and character are shaped. I think for us, so many times we think spiritual formation is about forcing ourselves to do the things on the outside. If I just do this, this, and this, then I'll spiritually transform. If I read my Bible this much, if I go to church this much, you know, then God will somehow let me transform. If I listen to Christian radio 51% of the time, then I'll transform. But those things aren't transforming the inner person. And I believe that most of us are living way below our potential when it comes to our spiritual life. And as a result, way below our potential in life, not just spiritually. Think back to first grade. When you ask first graders what they want to become in life, what do they say? Sure, princess, yeah. Race car driver. Doctor. Fireman. Police officer. President of the United States. And why do they pick those things? Because those things are cool. There's no first graders. I mean, maybe some really weird ones that say, I want to be a CPA. Those of you that grew up always wanted to be CPA, good for you. But you see, kids have this zeal for life, and anything is possible. And they go through life like anything is possible. My kids get some of the craziest ideas of things that they want to do. And as a parent, I want to tell them, that's dumb. You'll never do that. You might as well get your goals set on the right thing. Because trust me, I've been through life that has sobered me up. And it's sour lemons, and you better just get used to it. And over time, if it's not us, the world does it to us. And we grow up with no zeal, no excitement for life, because it's just the same old thing, trying to eke our existence out. But the me that God created me to be is to have that childlike faith, that excitement about life, to have joy and passion. I think we live well below our potential in life. Do you remember the prophet Ezekiel? Prophet Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, and he had some really crazy things happen. But at one point, God gives him this vision, and in the story, there's this valley, and it's filled with dry bones, like everywhere. And you're supposed to kind of connect with the story and see that, you know, that there's things in your life that are dead and dry bones, and this valley kind of represents that in a way, or represents just death in your life, the death of dreams and of hopes and aspirations and all these things. And so Ezekiel sees these bones, and God's talking to him about it, and then tells Ezekiel to do something. I'll show you. Watch this video.
It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain.'" So I prophesied as he committed, and breath into them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
What a cool vision Ezekiel had. And I believe that God wants to awaken something in us. He wants to take the dry bones that we have become and breathe life back into us. Because his plan is to give us a certain kind of life, one that is more and better life than we ever dreamed of. God wants you and I to grow. And he created the very idea of growth in the first place. But here's the kicker to all this. The purpose of your spiritual growth and development actually has nothing to do with you. This is the thing, I think, of all things we have to understand in the scriptures, is that God did not put you here on this earth for you. We live in a culture that is just me-focused. I want you to know everything in the scriptures says that you are here to promote God's love, and that love is to the world around you, and that is your purpose in life. He doesn't want you to grow for the sake of yourself, for the sake of his plan of love. And when we start to grow in Christ, wells get dug in South Sudan. When we start to grow in Christ and spiritually transform, forgiveness gets offered that has been absent for way too long. When we grow, orphans are adopted. When we grow, people are given hope that think all hope is lost. When we grow, God uses us in ways that we could never succeed in on our own, under our own power. And when you and I fail to become the person that God called us to be, when we fail to be the best us, the rest of us miss out on the gift that is you. The gift that you were made to give to the world. And I think God is here to take the dry bones of our life and breathe something new in us. The life that he designed and created for you. I want to close with a video called The Chiseler. It is a video that I showed about a year ago. And I don't like to repeat things, but I could not this week get this video out of my mind. It just fit so well with this idea of us being God's masterpiece and being transformed. If you allow me, I'd like to close with this video, The Chisel. It's a little bit longer of a video. I think it makes such a good point. Here's The Chisel. The me I want to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. And that even today you remind us that you're not going to leave us in this place, but that you reach out and call out to us, and you want to transform us. Lord, help us to stop trying to be something that we're not, to rest in who you made us to be. Lord, we ask that your Spirit guide us as to how this transformation is to happen. Father God, we love you. Thank you that there's evidence that you love us. As we go from this place, your Spirit continue to guide us and direct us. We may know you more. We will be transformed by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we're going to talk about this pathway to the Spirit, pathway to transformation, the road to spiritual growth, and a road that is unique to you. Sometimes we think that spiritual transformation happens the same for everyone, but it's unique to you in the way that you made it. So we're going to talk about that next week, what that path might look like. God bless you, and thank you for coming today. You are a son.